Greet you all in the worthy name of Jesus Christ, and I trust that each of you have been blessed by the service already so far. It's blessed by that transitional song, Thou True Vine that heals the nations, Tree of Life, Thy branches we. And the text of the song comes from John 15, and that is the text for the morning message, and I invite your attention to that. I've entitled the message, Abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ. There are a lot of sources where people try to derive life from. But outside of the source of Jesus Christ, there really is no true life that we can experience. John chapter 15, I'll be reading the first 17 verses. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and I invite you to stand for the reading of the scripture. John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that ye should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. You may be seated. I have three questions that I invite your response on. Taken from this passage, what is the criteria or requirement to bear fruit? Abiding in the vine. What brings glory to the Father? That we bear much fruit. Correct. What is the fruit? Not quite sure. We're all convinced we should be fruitful, right? So what is the fruit?
Jesus said we're to be the light of the world so that others would see us and give glory to the Father. So I would say it's at least some of our works.
There might be a variety of answers. The way I see in the passage here, he talks about this fruit bearing, and the last half of what we talked, it talks about two things. It mentions a little bit about his joy is to remain in us. I think joy is an outworking, is a fruit, but he primarily focuses on loving each other and love being the fruit that he is looking for. And as it says in towards the end, that ye should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. And he repeats that two times in verse 12 and in verse 17. That's his commandment, that we love one another. So I see that as a primary fruit that is to be coming out of our lives as we abide in the vine. Just a few general observations about this passage. First of all, we see that God the Father is the vine dresser, the husbandman, or the owner of this vineyard. And the Father cares about the vineyard, and he provides everything that is needful to be fruitful. There is nothing lacking that he can provide more of something. Everything is there in order for it to be a productive vineyard. Secondly, Jesus is the true vine. Or it's not just a vine, but it is the true vine. And the one vine is enough for all the branches to get nourishment from. And then we as humans are the branches, and all the branches are either disconnected or connected to the vine. In the natural world, branches do not choose if they are connected to the vine or not. But we as humans have some decisions that we make. Now later it talks about, it says, Jesus saying, you did not choose me, but I chose you. But it's also evident in the passage, it talks about if you keep my commandments, if you abide in me. And so he does the choosing, but we also have choices to make that either connect us to the vine or disconnect us. And I thought what Harry shared in the share time, don't have the wording exactly how you shared it, but we have a part to do and God has his part to do. God has done his part, and simply our choices that we make in response to what God has made connects us or disconnects us to the vine. A few things that happen when we do abide in the vine. One, we bear fruit. Secondly, our prayers will be heard and answered. Third, the Father will be glorified. Fourth, you will have joy. And fifth, you will be pruned or purged. Some of these we like. Some of them may feel a little difficult to experience the prunings in life. If you don't abide, you wither and die and are destined for the burn pile. Disconnected branches can be grafted into the vine and receive life. And so that's a blessing when, may I ask, has anyone here just automatically, naturally been abiding in the vine ever since birth? We don't see that in the scripture portion that we read here, but I think Romans 11 brings in the thing that we all have been grafted into. There it refers to an olive tree. And I think being grafted into the vine does not distract from what the scripture is teaching here. So this morning I'd like to talk about two main points. The first one, and I'll be spending most of the time on this one, is simply abiding in the vine. And secondly, looking at fruitfulness. So abiding in the vine. First of all, we need to recognize that the vine is the source of life. Unless we're connected, there is no no life in us. It uses the word abide or remain or continue, depends which translation you have. It uses that word 12 times in this passage. And this abiding goes both ways. It's us abiding in the vine, and it's the vine abiding in us. Or as it, the vine and Jesus interchangeably here. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. When you look at a grapevine, there, where close to the ground, it's clearly, this is a vine. And as it goes up and out, there's a place where it's clearly the branch. Where do the two actually meet? Is there a clear line? No, I don't think there is. As I understand a grapevine, there's no clear line of demarcation where the vine stops and the branch starts. But there's a blending together, a growing together, a unity that is beautiful. And when we use the analogy of grafting the way it's used in Romans 11, when there's a fresh graft in, it's pretty noticeable. But the longer that a branch is grafted in and it heals over, the less you notice the graft. There's that blending and continuity going from the source into what was added on. And I think that can be similar to our experience in Christ. The longer we abide in Him, the more that growth is strengthened, and it just becomes more one. And when people look at us, do they see a branch, the vine, or do they see, you know, it's just sort of blend it together. What's the person? What's Jesus Christ? And Romans 11 brings out pretty clearly, it talks about the Jews being the natural branches into the olive tree, and we as Gentiles have the opportunity of being grafted, like wild olives being grafted into a domesticated, cultivated olive branch. And he warns, Paul warns there, be careful. You who have been grafted in, don't boast yourself and think you've got it over the ones that were cut off. God is able to take those that were cut off when they enter into belief again and graft them back into the tree. It says they were broken off because of unbelief, but then later, if they don't continue in unbelief, they are grafted back in to the source of life. And so the vine is a source of life. And I'd like to just read a medley of scriptures that clearly point to Jesus as the one who has life. And we get it from him. In John 11, verse 25, you don't need to follow along in the scriptures, but listen as I read here. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asked the question, do you believe this? In Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Colossians 3, the first four verses. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 1, as Paul addresses Timothy, he just says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. in 1 John 5, verses 11 and 12. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And so this life is in the Son. It's in Christ. In 2 Peter, I'll be spending a bit more time here if you care to turn to it. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, Peter writing here saying, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." I like the way he puts it here. God, through his power, has given to us everything that's necessary to live godly lives, everything that pertains to life. And it's through the knowledge of Christ who called us to glory and virtue. And through the promises that we have in Christ, we get to be partakers of that divine nature. I think what I see in this, I think the wonder continues to grow in me that we can actually have the nature of the divine within us. It's the essence of who Christ is, the DNA of Christ flows up through the vine into the branches, and we, as a result, are Christ-like. It is through the knowledge of Christ, through these promises, that we partake of that nature. And then we have the result in 5 and following, and this I'll be reading in the New Living Translation, and I think it's sort of a litmus test to see how we are abiding in Christ. New Living Translation, 2 Peter 2, verse 5, 2 Peter 1, verse 5. "So make every effort to apply the benefits of these promises to your life. Then your faith will produce a life of moral excellence. A life of moral excellence leads to knowing God better. Knowing God leads to self-control. Self-control leads to patient endurance, and patient endurance leads to godliness. Godliness leads to love for other Christians, and finally, you will grow to have genuine love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more you will become productive and useful in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop these virtues are blind, or at least very short-sighted. They have already forgotten that God has cleansed them from their old life of sin." And so as think about that, how are we allowing these qualities or characteristics to be developed in our lives? Are we seeking to grow in our faith? Are we moral excellence? Does that lead to know God better? And in knowing God, does that lead to a greater level of self-control? Does that lead to patience, to godliness, and then expressing itself in love for other Christians as well as love for all humanity? And if these things are not what we aspire towards, then I say, something's wrong. As it just says in the NLT, those who fail to develop these virtues are blind, or at least very short-sighted. And so let's As David L. would say, let's take the long look. Let's not settle for short-sightedness. But let's develop these qualities in our lives. And then going on again in New King James, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Put forth effort to make sure that you are abiding in the vine, I think is what he's saying here. Be diligent about it. Is there a difference between Christ abiding in us and his word abiding in us? Going back to the text passage, John chapter 15, he talks in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. Then later in verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. I think it's a little hard to separate the word of God from who Jesus is. If we are disobedient to scripture, to the word of God, we are disobedient to Jesus. And vice versa. If we obey the word, we are being obedient to Jesus. But I would say the written word is not meant to be an end in itself. It is to lead us on to the living word, Jesus Christ. And as we read the written, it should lead us to the life of Christ and help us become more Christ-like. And so I'd like to look a little bit at what does that mean? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Especially the first part of just simply his words abiding in us. On the last part there about you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. In John Koblenz's book, Journey into Jesus, he just writes a little bit here that I'll read his response to it. He says, this promise is precious beyond price. It has conditions, and we must not snatch the promise from those conditions and try to make this about us, our prosperity, or our plans. Jesus assures us that as our ears are attentive to what he says, his ears are attentive to what we say. As we respond to his instructions, he will respond to our requests. Sort of what I take out of that is, as seriously as we take the words of Jesus, that's maybe how seriously he takes what we request. And so think a bit about that. How do we take the words of Jesus? How seriously do we live out the instructions that he gives to us? Do they abide in us? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is giving instructions to him and encouraging him to remain rooted in the word of God. He starts off the chapter and tells him, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. We're living in perilous times. Now, I think Paul was writing this and saying, the last days are about here. Well, I'd say ever since we've been in the last days, and we continue to be in the last days. And then he goes on, and just a lot of traits that we'll see in society. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. I won't read all of them, but some of them. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unloving, unforgiving, traitors. And then it ends up with lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. And then jumping down to verse 13, it says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And then he says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And so Paul is telling him, bad times are coming, but continue in the Word, the Scriptures that you have known from a young child. These Scriptures are the ones that made you wise unto salvation. In the first part of the book, Paul is talking about the faith that was in Timothy, which was first in his grandmother Lois, as well as in his mother Eunice. And I think they were faithful as a parent and grandparent to teach the Scriptures to Timothy as a young child. And I see importance in that, that we teach our children the Scriptures as they grow up. Before I go in that, maybe just a little glimpse of the brokenness outside of Christ. This past week, Karen and I were coming home from Wichita, and at Haven, we saw this lady out by the road, had a backpack on, and looks like a needy situation. So we turn around, go back, and ask if she needs a ride. And Karen was talking. I was making room in the back seat. I didn't hear all the conversation, but it ended up she got in, and we started going to Hutchinson, giving her a ride. And it was pretty soon evident that she's on some kind of substance that has really impaired her mental abilities. What do we do? We weren't sure what to do. Lord, give us wisdom. We'd ask questions. Sometimes she would respond incoherently, sometimes no response. Then at other times she seemed to respond with some level of cognitive abilities. Anyway, we ended up taking her, getting her a sub sandwich at Subway, and took her to Noel Lodge, but there she didn't respond enough that they would take her in. We didn't know what else to do. The last we saw her, she was walking down the street away from Noel Lodge. We tried to do what we could, but see, here is a glimpse of brokenness of people who have tried to find some kind of life outside of the vine of Jesus Christ, and it leads to dysfunction and chaotic living. And it's sad. Things will get worse and worse. And so Paul's encouragement here is stay rooted in the Word that you have learned from a young child up. And I'd like to encourage you as parents of young children, make so that your children are familiar with the Scriptures as they are growing up. Build it into the rhythm of life to expose them to Scripture, to the Bible stories. Have a regular time of the day to read. There are a lot of children's books out there, and a lot of them can be good and can be fine in their place, but if we major on them more than we do on Bible stories or stories that are supporting biblical principles, we're not doing our children a favor. Major on things that, maybe going back to Philippians, where it talks about things to think on, things that are true, things that are honest, of good report, and so on. I know Dr. Seuss can be a fun book to read to children, the way he uses words. And I think it's okay to use some of that, but let's not major on it. Let's major on things that are upbuilding and are scripturally based. And what about for us as adults? What do we gravitate towards? There's a lot of good reading material out there, but there's also a lot of negative reading material. I enjoy stories. I like biographies and so on. But one thing that can be developed is a love for the Word. I don't think a love for the Word is necessarily just an automatic given. It's something that can be developed over time. in Psalm 1, David writing, saying, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Arlen had a bit of an opening at the regional ministers' meetings in Oklahoma last fall, and he talked a bit more about that, how, I'm not sure how you said it anymore, but where we spend our time in, what we value, that value continues to grow as we spend time with it, something to that effect. And I think the more we spend in time we spend in the Word and we invest, the more valuable it becomes and the more we learn to delight in it. In Deuteronomy 6, and this is for all of us, Moses writing, he says, "Teach your children diligently. Talk about the commandments, the words that I'm giving to you. Talk about them when you're sitting down or when you're walking by the way, when you're lying down or when you're rising up. Tie it to your hands. Have it as frontlets between your eyes. Put it on the gateposts. Put some scripture there. Let the word become a part of life for you." And that will be a safeguard for us as times become worse and worse, evil men and imposters growing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The scriptures is what makes us wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. In Colossians 3:16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." Some of us may find it a little difficult to do a lot of singing, but I think from this is when the word of Christ dwells in us, there's a melody coming forth out of our lives. Whether it's singing on tune or not, there's a melody coming out of our lives. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. Remember, the vine, Christ, is the source of life for the branch. Abide. Looking just briefly at the fruitfulness. In James 3:12, he asks a question, says, "Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs?" And I think the answer is pretty obvious. No, a fig tree bears figs. An olive tree bears olives. A vine bears grapes. Now, as we look at Jesus as the vine and we're the branches, what's the fruit? In a nutshell, I'd say Christ-likeness. And that gets displayed in various ways, but as I see the passage here in John, especially in our love for each other and for God, as we abide in his love, as it says in verse 9, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And so as we see Jesus, who is love, that love flows up through the vine into the branches and flows out of our lives. And what are his commandments? And I think of the two great commandments. In Mark 12, it talks about that. A scribe came to him and asked him, "What is the first commandment?" And Jesus responds with, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And then he says, "There is no other commandment greater than these. And so I think the fruit of abiding in Christ is love. Love for God, love for other people. And he repeats that command two times. In verse 12, it says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." In verse 17, he says it again, "These things I command you, that you love one another." Now in verse 12, it says, "We're to love each other as I have loved you." How did he love us? It's by laying down his life for us. And verse 13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." And it almost seems like Christ exceeded that a little bit because he laid down his life for sinners when we were still enemies. We don't produce this fruit just by trying harder and focusing on fruit bearing. We focus on abiding in Christ, and the fruit will be the product. And when the fruit is the product, the Father is glorified. In our vision, mission, value statement, it starts off with vision, mission, and values. Then it says Center Amish Mennonite Church. Right underneath there are six words in fairly small print. It starts with purposing. Can anyone finish that saying, those six words? Purposing. To know.
To know God and make him known.
Okay, not quite. It's purposing to know and glorify God. You know, glorifying God, that is why we have been created. But in order to glorify God, we need to bear fruit. And in order to bear fruit, we need to abide in the vine. And so may we be faithful in abiding in Jesus Christ, the vine, the source of all life. May we kneel and pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a faithful vine dresser, one who cares well for the vineyard. You have provided all things that pertain to life and godliness. Thank you that you have invited us to partake of your divine nature. What a gift, what a privilege, and so often we fail to see that. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes just in a fresh way, and I pray that for myself, that our eyes would be opened to the life, the freedom in Jesus Christ, and to realize that all these other things that distract from that, they lead to death. Oh God, may the life of Christ be evident in each one of our hearts. We want to glorify you. We want to bear fruit. We want to give you what you have given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.